Ryan, we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 4, so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there. That's just a very brief introduction to what we're reading. The prophet has already had some visions. These visions are with respect to God's people. The first vision showed that the enemies of God's people were at peace. They were not receiving the justice which was due to them. The next vision was that God's enemy had scattered his people, but that God was going to gather them back together. The next vision is that God was going to not just gather them together, but make them a huge city, which was going to be protected by his presence in their midst so that their enemies could not touch them, right? So his people, this message has come to them over and over and over again through the prophet Zechariah. And it's particularly poignant to them because they are working on reconstructing the temple. And so they are building the house. They are building God's house in the Old Testament sense here during this time of Zechariah. So the Lord is giving to them his messages about what he is going to do with his people. You just heard some of them. And now we get another message here today of a lampstand and some olive trees. Now this comes right in the most direct context. What we looked at last week was the transformation of the high priest. The transformation of the high priest from having clothes that were dirty, indicating the sinfulness of God's people and the misery of God's people, and it was transitioned to beautiful clothes, that which Christ does for his people in forgiving their iniquities. Now, having seen all of those things going on with respect to the church, we read these in Zechariah 4. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl, and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And so there is your revelation from God for the day. You go home and they'll say, what did you learn about in church? And you say, a lampstand. And they'll say, well, that's fascinating. So, what is God doing when he shows to you here a lampstand? What God is doing is he's showing you his purpose in history. This is God. What God is doing in Zechariah is looking huge at what he is doing with his people in history. How we've seen he's going to ultimately make them a huge city. He's ultimately going to judge their enemies. He's ultimately going to gather them together. He is showing to us what he's going to do with this picture of the lampstand. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to remember as we're going through this, what we're trying to do is, one of the main things we're trying to do is learn how to read Zechariah. Okay? And when you learn how to read Zechariah, what you want to do is you want to take the picture and put that in your mind. So that's one of the first things. All right, so let's do that. Okay, the text tells us there is a bowl on top of a lampstand. All right, and on that lampstand are also seven lamps. And it seems that the bowl has pipes that cause oil to go into the lamps. All right, so we have that much. And then next to that situation are these two olive trees. And the two olive trees have pipes and they drain into the bowl. So what you have is this continuous supply of oil to this lamp that keeps it burning all the time. All right, so that's the picture you have. Now, as you have that picture, then what God does is he helps you to understand what that picture is by giving you conversation here. Now, out of the two pieces of the text in Zechariah 4, which one is clearer? That's the one I keep emphasizing here over and over again as we look at this. Is the picture clearer or is the conversation clearer? And the answer is the conversation is clearer. So what you do, so you want that picture in your mind, but then you don't want to go off and do what you think out of your own imagination that picture means. What you want to do is come back in the context and read what the conversation says. So here, as you go through that, verse 1, I'll just go down through there in a little bit more detail now. There's an angel that talked with me. Now, we've seen this angel repeatedly throughout these first three chapters, and now he shows up again in chapter 4. He's kind of like a guide to Zechariah who helps him through these visions to understand them. So this angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. Imagine that you wakened up and there's an angel. Right? Okay, so the angel comes and wakens him, and then the angel asks, "What do you see?" So that the angel engages in this conversation so that the angel can give further revelation to Zechariah. And Zechariah says, "I'm looking at this lampstand," and then he describes it there in verse 2, and in verse 3 he mentions the olive trees. So then the conversation continues, and this is the interpretation part that's so helpful. So I answered, and I spoke to the angel with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Okay, so, right now, the angel said, "What do you see?" And Zechariah said, "It's a lampstand." And then Zechariah says further on, what? "What are these?" Now, what does Zechariah mean? He doesn't mean, I don't see anything, right? He clearly says, "I see a lampstand." What's he asking the angel? What does it mean, right? He's asking the angel, what does it mean? Now, notice it's very interesting what the angel asks back to him. The angel says, "Do you know what that is?" "No, I don't know what it is," right? Or I wouldn't have asked, right? But what's the angel doing there? One of the things the angel's doing is making sure that we all know that Zechariah doesn't know what this is. Now, that brings up a question. What kind of angel would ask that question, right? You're just trying to put me on the spot here? And the answer is partly yes. He wants Zechariah to get to the situation where Zechariah says, "I really don't know what the interpretation is." Now, is there any way that Zechariah should have known what the interpretation is? What is this lampstand all about, right? And the answer is, if you look back in the Old Testament, there really isn't. Now, in the Old Testament, about Exodus chapter 25, what you see is Moses gets some direction for what he's going to do with furnishing the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where God is going to meet with his people. And in that tabernacle, Moses is told, fashion a lampstand, and it looks very similar to this one. And so Moses gets those directions, and then he gives those directions to some craftsmen, and they make the lampstand, and they put it in the tabernacle. And what about is the date that we're looking at here with Zechariah? About 500 BC. And about what is the date for Moses, right? It's about 1500 BC. So for 1,000 years, there was this lampstand in the temple that Moses, or a lampstand in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. Now, the priests were charged with putting oil in that thing. What do you suppose the 16-year-old priest said after a while? What is this lampstand thing about? And why do we keep putting oil in it, right? And what God has done for 1,000 years is generate that question in the mind of his people. Because there's no answer given in those 1,000 years. They're just told, here's the lampstand, put some oil in it, and keep doing that forever. And what God has done is in the society of Israel, he has caught our attention by telling us that I'm going to do this for 1,000 years, it must be important, and we should pay attention to it, right? And so we all ask, with Zechariah, what is this thing about? And now the angel tells us what it's about. The angel continues on, and what he says is, what you're seeing when you see this picture of the olive trees dripping olive oil into the bowl and the bowl distributing that to the oil to the lamps is, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So when you look at that lamp in your mind, as it's been revealed to you, what God is saying, as he's been saying about Zechariah on this subject of his people, that his people are going to be gathered, and his enemies are going to be judged, and his priest is going to be, as he represents the people, is going to be transitioned from sin to righteousness. And that we saw last week represents the people. And now here we see one more thing associated with the temple, and that is very clear about all of the temple. It is not by the might of men that these things are going to happen, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, who got addressed here? Last time who got addressed was, Zechariah, but as he was looking at Joshua, the high priest. This time, the person that we're talking about is Zerubbabel. Now, who is Zerubbabel? That's a good question, right? Well, if you had your bulletin open there next to you, you could just flip over to Haggai 1, right at the very top of it. We've got it printed there. And the very first verse in Haggai says, and Haggai's a contemporary of Zechariah here, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. That's the significant part. He's the governor of Judah. Now remember, this is 500, well, a little more than 500. Let's call it 520 B.C., so if you went 100 years further back, 620 B.C., you'd be before Israel had gone into exile. If Zerubbabel was around in 620 B.C., who would he be? He would be the king of Judah. But because they've gone into exile, and now they're in the process of coming back out of exile, the Babylonians ruled over them, now the Persians rule over them, he is not the king in Israel, but he's the governor of Israel. If he would have been the king, who must he be the descendant of? David, right. He's the descendant of David. And so what Zechariah is receiving a message to the descendant of David, go build the temple, but when you build it, make sure you remember who's going to get the credit. Is it going to be your strength and your might by which this temple is going to be built? No, it is going to be the Lord who builds the temple, isn't it? It's his strength and his might. And the way that God's going to do that is he's going to work through his people by the power of the Spirit. Then they give a follow-on message here. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now, there isn't some interpretation, much more interpretation of that particular phrase. And the general, probably the two general concepts are, one is there's this huge pile of rubble right there, right? From the old temple when it got burnt and the city was just completely destroyed and Zerubbabel was going to have to take that away. I don't think that's probably what it's getting at because of the context of all of Zechariah. In the context of all of Zechariah, what's going on is that God's people have been overwhelmed by the nations, right? They've gone into exile by the nations. Babylon was stronger than they were. Now Persia is stronger than they are. Daniel has seen visions. Is it going to get any better real fast? No, he said, after Persia, Greece is going to rule the world. And after Greece, then some other country that wasn't named, but we find out in history, is going to be Rome. And so God's people are not going to look like they did during David's time. They're going to be these subjugated people. They're going to be under these other kingdoms. And so what is being... all right, so what's being revealed here is that these other kingdoms, we were concerned about them in chapter 1, that they weren't being treated justly, right? And so what God is saying is that what's going to come about someday in history is, Zerubbabel, you are going to overcome those nations that are opposed to me and opposed to you. That one day, Zerubbabel, they will become a plain. But, and when that happens, in that day, this is how people will respond. That Zerubbabel will bring forth the capstone. Okay, so he's put in the foundation. Now you build everything else. And when you get to the top, you put this capstone on top of it. And that means you're done. It's complete. Right? So that what Zerubbabel is going to do is he's going to put that capstone on the top, and that means he's finished. And that's going to happen through the power of God. And so what Zerubbabel is going to do is he's going to be the instrument in God's hand to build the temple through the Spirit by the power of God, and that temple is going to be completed in his life. All right? And people are going to shout, not, well, I was really smart and that happened, or that was really, I was such a great craftsman and that happened. They're going to say grace. It's a gift to us, right? Now, as you continue on in the text there, in verse 8, the second part of the message comes to him. And that is that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. He will finish it. That's just that's another way of saying, talking about that capstone. And then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It's going to happen because this me has been sent to them. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, in verse 10, it's dealing with the concept that that's what's going to happen in the future. But right now, it just doesn't look like much is happening. Right? And so, this day when things get started, maybe that gets despised. Seems like not much is going on. Seems like we're getting beset by enemies. We have to stop for a while. And they did. We didn't have to stop for a while, but they did stop for a while, right? So that these kind of things came up over and over again that seemed like they were going to stop things. And everybody looks and says, well, this really isn't all that big a deal. It's not that much that's going on. So this, the beginnings of things are being despised. But God works through these small beginnings. And it says that even these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, when Zerubbabel has the plumb line in his hand, what's he doing with respect to construction? Right? He's making sure the walls are vertical, right? Okay. Now, of course, you do that. You do that at the end, but you also do that at the beginning, right? If you can make sure the walls are straight, you might as well start that way, right? So, what Zerubbabel's doing is he's got the plumb line in his hand, according to the vision. If he's doing that, this is the day of small things. But it says these seven eyes are rejoicing to see that. Now, what are those seven eyes? Those seven eyes we looked at last time in chapter 3, and we actually got our interpretation of them here. They are, it says in verse 10, the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro, scan to and fro throughout the whole world. So the eyes of the Lord, out of everything he could be looking at in all of the world, are focused here on Zerubbabel as he is beginning this construction of the temple, and they are rejoicing that the beginning of the temple has been, or the temple has begun. Okay, then the last piece here in verse 11, I answered and I said, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and I said to him, what are the two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the gold pipes from which the gold oil drains? And you're supposed to ask that. Huh, what are these two olive... I mean, okay, I get the lamp, but what's the deal with the two olive trees? And so, again, the angel says, don't you know what these are? And again, Zechariah says, well, no. No, my Lord. And so, the angel gives him the interpretation of those two things. Those two olive trees are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Okay? Now, if you've been here for all of Zechariah, and you've been through, even if you just were here last week, Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 4, who is Zechariah chapter 3 about? The priest, right? And what do you do in order to identify who the priest is? You anoint him with oil. And what's Zechariah chapter 4 about? It's about the one who stands in the line of David, who ought to be the king, right? And what do you do with him to demonstrate he's the king? You anoint him, right? And so then there are these two anointed ones. Now, in the back of your mind, you might be saying, well, what about the prophets? And that's true. The prophets, although we only see in the Old Testament one anointing of prophets, it's in 1 Kings somewhere. Just for those of you who study, maybe I'll see if I wrote it down. I did not. But there is one anointing of prophets in the Old Testament. So those are anointed too. So now what is Zechariah talking about? Well, given the near context, he seems to be talking about the priest and the king. And the other clue that we have is because these two anointed ones stand, right? They're the ones who stand in the temple. Or it doesn't say they stand in the temple, but it says they stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. But the temple is where God comes to meet his people, right? So there's a king who stands there and the priest who stands there. Now, if you went to Ezekiel and you read Ezekiel 40 through 48, you would see all this magnificent description of the building of the Lord's house. And when you see that description, there's going to be two people who are going to live there. One is going to be the king, or actually oftentimes he's called the prince, and the other one is the priests. And so, but you don't see a place for the prophets, because the prophets could be ministering anywhere and everywhere, right? John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, says he didn't go to the temple. What he did was he went out and he talked to people, and people came out to him in the wilderness, right? So prophets might be all over the place, but kings and priests said, this is where we're going to serve. And so those two olive trees represent the king and the priest who stand beside God, who are in the presence of God. Good. All right, so that's Zechariah 4. Not quite. Okay? What you've done so far is you've looked at the picture, and you've interpreted the picture with the words that are in the text. Now you have to do two more things. You have to see Jesus in the text, and you have to see the Holy Spirit in the text, especially in this text, because the Holy Spirit is specifically mentioned. Now, there's a couple of reasons. One is just a general interpretive principle of the Old Testament. These things Jesus said when he was showing people in the Old Testament what they're about me. But in this particular text, it says specifically, when you see these things happen, you remember in verse 9? Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That is, they have overcome in the power of the Spirit because this me has come. And in my interpretation, my version of that, the me is capitalized. So who are we talking about there? We're talking about Jesus coming into the midst of his people. Now, what does Jesus coming into the midst of his people have to do with Zechariah 4? Well, when Jesus comes into the midst of his people in his earthly ministry, and as he's completed that ministry, the apostles write to us in words similar, in concepts similar to what Zechariah has about Jesus. Here's a couple of them that I just picked up. All right. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, you don't have to turn to this because we probably remember that's a genealogy, and genealogies get kind of interesting real fast, right? But when you get halfway through that genealogy, who shows up? Zerubbabel, right? Zerubbabel. And who is Zerubbabel in the line of? He's in the line of Jesus. And so there it shows his unity with him. Then if you go to Ephesians 2, and you might want to do that, as this is a little bit more extended look at what Jesus is doing. Ephesians 2 is about the same subject matter as Zechariah 4 is, and that is the church. And in Ephesians 2, it speaks to us about this construction, if you will, of the church. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 18. Starting in verse 18. Through him, who's the him? Jesus. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is, you have drawn near to him, right? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's speaking to Gentiles who have believed upon Jesus Christ and been saved because of that. But you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief corner. Now, most likely, that's a reference to Zechariah, where we're not talking about Jesus is the big corner in the foundation that causes you to go, you know, 90 degrees this way and 90 degrees that way, assuming that's what you want to do. But Jesus is the capstone that Zechariah was talking about. Jesus is that you've been built on this foundation that is speaking about who Jesus is, but now he's the one who actually finishes, completes the temple. All right, so that's Jesus' work as it relates. Then in Hebrews 8, you see with respect to this priest and king who Jesus is. And I'll just look at the first verse there. Hebrews 8:1. It says there, the writer of Hebrews, after he's been doing all this work, getting him to the beginning of chapter 8, says, "This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." See, he is a priest who is seated as a king. What Jesus is he has taken the place of Zerubbabel, and he's taken the place of the priest. Now, last week we looked and saw that he can't take the place of the Levitical priest, can't take the place of the Aaron priest. He's not descended from that. But he can be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And I won't go into all that again, but just to say here that what Zechariah is pointing forward to is Jesus is going to be a priest and a king over the house of God, and he is going to be the one who completes that house of God. That's part of the message to you from Zechariah. That what, you remember the psalmist said, "Oh Lord, please in history do something that have mercy upon us." And Jesus is the something in history that God does to have mercy upon us, right? Or that's the foundation. That's the first piece. Then the next piece that he does is he pours out the Spirit upon us through Jesus, right? And for that, you could... let's see. Oh, well, wait a minute. I'm going to back up and talk about a couple more things about Jesus. Okay. Zechariah chapter 4 mentions that these are the days of small things and they're despised. Now, in Jesus' ministry, what does he say about himself with respect to the building of the temple? He and his disciples come, they look at the temple, the disciples say, "Whoa, look at that." And what does Jesus say? He talks about himself, and he says, and he talks about himself to those who oppose him, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up," right? And that temple, there won't be anything left of it. And what's Jesus saying? He is the beginning of the building of the temple. Or you could say, if you looked at it, he is the ultimate day of small things, because you can't get hardly any smaller than one person, right? And he is he's the start and the finish of that temple. So when he dies and he's raised, what he says is that's the temple. That's the beginning of the building of the temple. That's the rejoicing to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. As Jesus executes his ministry in history, and then he dies and is raised. And he then finishes everything that's needed for that temple. He is also, as this text says, he's the anointed one that stands in the presence of the Lord. Now for that, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 and show you. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." You could say the same thing of Zerubbabel, right? "But David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning..." Okay, so Jesus is going to be raised up on the throne. What would you talk about if you wanted to talk about Jesus being raised up on the throne? What Peter says in Acts is you talk about the resurrection, right? So that David saw Jesus exalted to the right hand, and what he says is that he, in verse 30, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that by the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection, that his soul, Jesus' soul, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, okay, having been raised up, he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he receives from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he's poured out that Holy Spirit, which you see and hear, right? He has been raised up to that throne, and as he's raised up to that throne in the resurrection, he now pours out the Spirit upon his people, which gathers them to himself, right? He is the beginning of that temple, and now he is the gatherer of that temple together. Now, if you continue on there, just to drop down to verse 36 in Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see? What should we do? We should repent of rejecting Jesus. When you repent of rejecting Jesus, and what you're going to experience, what you're going to have in your life now, is the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. Right? That, all that is what Zechariah chapter 4 is looking forward to. It's looking forward to Jesus as the priest. It's looking forward to Jesus as the king. It's looking forward to him building his house by pouring his Spirit out upon it. He's looking forward to him being the one that you look for and believe in and trust in to build his house. And his house is going to stand against the nations. The nations want to oppose him. The king is going to make those nations like a flat plain. And his house is going to be forever and ever. Now, who is that house? This is what Revelation says. You are a kingdom of priests, or you are kings and priests in that house. If Jesus has poured his Spirit upon you, then when you look at that king and that priest in Zechariah chapter 4, what do you see? You see Jesus, but you see us who are, he's conforming us to his image, and we are participating in his privileges, and therefore we are kings and priests as well in that house. And what is it that causes us to act like and look like kings and priests? It's not by my might, it's not by my strength, it's by what? The Lord's Spirit, isn't it? It's by the Lord's Spirit. And so he pours out his Spirit upon his people. And then in Revelation 11:3, you'll see this image again. And it's fascinating that you see the image in Revelation 11:3. And if you've gone back to Zechariah 4 and you've looked at all this, now you come to Revelation 11:3 and you understand what these things are. It says there in Revelation 11:3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and this time it becomes two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, who are the lampstands? Anybody remember? We're doing this in Sunday school. The church, right? In the book of Revelation, the lampstands are the church. So that's the church. Then who are the two witnesses? Who are the two olive trees? The two olive trees, Zechariah told us, are kings and priests. The two olive trees are that which are the anointed ones who stand next to the Lord, right? Now, who are you? You are the anointed ones who stand in the Lord's house under Jesus Christ, right? And what do you do? It's fascinating what Revelation 11:3 says. You do what the third anointed person says. You witness, you testify, you prophesy. You're the mouth of God in the world, speaking to others about him, right? And so what Zechariah chapter 11, verse 3, those two witnesses, what are they about? They're about you. They're looking at the church as a whole as kings and priests and prophets. And that, brothers and sisters, is you. So, as you go through Zechariah, continue to fix the pictures in your mind. And as you continue to fix the pictures in your mind, make sure you're taking the interpretation in the context right there in those conversations and interpreting those pictures by that. Once you have that interpretation, then ask yourself, I wonder how Jesus fulfills these things. And you saw here in the New Testament as those images and concepts of Zechariah are found. And then as Jesus has been raised and as he pours out his Spirit upon the church, how is he growing the church, gathering the church, protecting the church, blessing the church, being with the church, and he will build it forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown to us out of Zechariah the beauty of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And you have shown to us the ministry of Jesus Christ as he is the one who pours out the Spirit that the people of God might be built up into a household of God. And we thank you, Lord, that it is by grace that he is the completion of that house and that he is the one who is in our midst and brings and pours out the Spirit upon us that we might understand you and understand your word and encourage one another and build one another up and speak to the world of who you are and what you have done. Lord, we thank you that you have shown to us what you're doing in history over and over and over again, and that it starts out with small beginnings that the world might despise, but that these small beginnings of one man who came down from heaven as the second person of the Trinity and died on the cross for our sins and was raised again is all of your plan and is gathering us forever. We pray for blessing in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On your bulletin,